After this morning's sermon, what a great refrain, "Oh God, be merciful to me." Tonight's passage is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. In advertising and marketing a product, a company always wants to put forth its strengths. It wants to show what it has to offer you and how it will benefit you. Honda, in a recent TV commercial, touted that it has more cars than any other automaker that has met the top safety standards. Likewise, job applicants, when they put together their resume, they list their strengths, why you should hire them, why they would be an asset to your company. They want to convince the prospective employer that they are well qualified for the job. Car companies and job applicants alike boast of their strengths, not of their weaknesses. To us, it would be inconceivable that a car company or job applicant would boast in their weaknesses. Would you buy a car that advertised, "We meet the minimum safety standards"? Would you hire a job applicant that lists they have trouble showing up on time? Or worse yet, they have trouble with authority? However, in 2 Corinthians, Paul would rather boast in his weaknesses than in his strengths. Paul explains that it is through his weaknesses that he receives God's grace and God's power is perfected in him. And before we look at this passage, we see that verse 9 starts with a coordinating conjunction. For all you English majors, what that really means is it's part of an ongoing thought. It's connecting specifically to the verses that precede it, more generally to the idea that starts in chapter 10. So we'll start in chapter 10, and we're going to take a brief overview, a brief summary of what is going on. Paul is dealing with false apostles in the church at Corinth. He is dealing with his detractors, those who are calling into question his apostolic authority, his apostolic credentials. In chapter 10, verse 10, "For they say," Paul's detractors, "his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. His speech, contemptible." These so-called super apostles were relying more on their physical appearance, their oratorial skills, their philosophical philosophical thought, how they put things together. They were preaching a different Jesus, a different Christ, not Christ crucified. They say, yeah, Paul may write great books, he may write great letters, but physically he doesn't cut it. Speaking-wise, he doesn't cut it. And Paul, in chapter 11, verse 18, addresses this and answers his detractors and his critics by boasting in his strengths. "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." And he goes on and lists his credentials. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? I more so. In today's world, we might say, I have plaques on the wall that show my credentials, that prove my ability. Paul says, I have those plaques too. In fact, I have so many plaques, I've run out of wall space on which to hang them. And he continues in 12, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." And that brings us to verse 7, the verses preceding what we're going to go into tonight, to give us the background. In verse 7, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." Okay. So he is boasting in the flesh. He is boasting in the strengths. He is supporting his apostolic credentials, his apostolic authority, but it is not profitable. And he can go on and talk about the revelations he's had, the visions he's had. But God has given him a thorn in the flesh for the specific purpose to keep him from exalting in himself, to keep him from being confident in himself. And Paul realizes this from God because he entreats God. In verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He wanted the Lord to remove this from him. It wasn't a thing that he enjoyed. This thorn in the flesh, and the old New American Standard says buffet, but the New American Standard version 95 says torment, and that's a better word. He's being tormented. He's being constantly harassed by this thorn in the flesh and wants it removed. And on three occasions, he entreats God, prays to God to remove this. And on three occasions, God gives him the same answer. No. But God doesn't leave it there. And that's where we start in verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray, Lord, as we look at these words, that you will clear our mind of any thoughts that detract us from your word. That we will see what you have for us and that we will apply this to our lives. Give us grace as we hear. Give us insight as we read your word. We ask in your name. Amen. Paul would rather boast about his weakness. And we're going to divide this into three separate topics, or three outline points. In weakness, we find grace. So you could say boasting in weakness, but I try to keep it short. In weakness, we find grace. The second one, in weakness, we find strength. The last one, in weakness, we find contentment. When we talk about weakness here, we're not talking about lack of physical strength. It's the word asthenia that we have in our dictionary that talks about without strength. It relates to a lack of physical strength, a lack of physical endurance. What he's talking about weakness here is our inability, our moral weakness, our incapacity to do what is right. He uses this term moral weakness. And we can see the same word used in Romans 5, 6. For why we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For why we were still helpless, that word is there, for while we were without strength. For why, and I think the ESV uses the word weak in their translation, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God's answer to Paul in his weakness is, my grace is sufficient for you, for your weaknesses, for power, and you can put in there, for my power, is perfected in weaknesses. What is this grace that he is talking about here? Now, we're all familiar with the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, does God's favor, God's blessing that we receive, undeserving sinners, that is secured through Christ's work at the cross. And we go back to the beginning, it's the grace that we receive at salvation. Back in Romans 5, 6, we were weak, but Christ died for us. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2, it talks about our inability, our incapacity, our weakness. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. It was God who made us alive. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It is that grace. It is that grace that is sufficient for our salvation. It is that grace that results in our sanctification, our living for God. In our daily walk, we still struggle with the human flesh. We still struggle with our sin nature. But it is God's grace that helps us through that time. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." So it is through our weaknesses, boasting in our weaknesses, when we're not self-reliant, when we're not trusting in our own abilities, our own strength, is that we receive the grace of God. For if we have our own strengths, why do we need God at all? It is only through our weaknesses that we receive the grace of God, that we find the grace of God and is there. So the same grace that is sufficient for our salvation, the same grace that is sufficient to help us in our time of need and during temptation, in conquering sin and overcoming the sinful flesh, it is that same grace that he is talking about here that is sufficient to carry us through our trials, to carry us through tribulations, the grace that we need. And it is sufficient, it is enough to meet every need that our weaknesses create in there. Sufficiency, the term here, is used to define to be adequate for a particular purpose with the implication of leading to satisfaction and contentment. Now, growing up, when I come home from school during my elementary school years, you come home hungry. You say, "Mom, I'm hungry." Well, you get home at 3. Dad doesn't get home until 5:30, so you're not going to eat till around 6. So she would give us an apple and say, "Here, this should be sufficient." Never was. It was good. It was a little taste, but it was never sufficient. To her, it was sufficient to carry us over and not spoil our appetite. So the idea of the sufficiency, that it is there to satisfy every need. The same word sufficiency is used in John, the Gospel of John, when the story about feeding the 5,000 and Christ testing his disciples goes to Philip and says, "Do we have bread to feed them?" And Philip answers back, "Even if we had a year's worth of wages, or 2/3 of a year's worth of wages, it would not be sufficient. It would not satisfy these people. It would not bring contentment to these people. It would not even be sufficient that they would have even a little taste of that." And then through God's grace and through God's power, realizing that man was weak and able to provide, provided for the 5,000. Not just a little taste, not just something to tide them over, but to where they were content, to where they were satisfied, to where they were full, and with stuff left over. So God gives us the grace during these trials. This is what he tells Paul. "I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to remove this messenger of Satan who is there to torment you, who is there to harass you, because it is there for a purpose. It is there for a purpose to keep you from exalting yourself. But you need to rely on my grace. And my grace is sufficient. Sufficient for your salvation. Sufficient for your daily walk. It is sufficient to take you through. We do not need more grace. The grace we have is sufficient. We do not need grace plus something else to take us through. It is grace and grace alone, a sufficient grace that he has given us. Unlike Paul, we may not know the exact reasons why we're going through sufferings, why we're going through trials, through tribulations, through difficult times. But we have the same promise that Paul has, that his grace is sufficient to see us through this, that his power is perfected in our weaknesses. And when we own up to our weaknesses, we realize we are weak and we need him. We realize his grace. We find his grace in that time of need. We find his power. And that's the second point. In weakness, we find strength. It's kind of paradoxical to think about that. In weakness, we find strength. How did Paul find strength? Well, he boasted in his weakness in the last half of verse 9 when he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will boast rather about my weaknesses." He was happy to boast about his weaknesses. He would rather boast about his weaknesses than boast about his strengths. Why? That the power of Christ may dwell in him. And the word for dwell in him here is the same one we see in John 1, 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's the idea of setting up a tent to reside in, to live in, to become part of that community. Christ dwelt among us. The power of Christ dwells in us. When we boast in our weaknesses, when we realize our weaknesses and our dependency upon God, the tense of the verb here, phrase, is perfected, is made perfect. You think, well, how can God's power be made perfect? Because God is perfect. His power has to be perfect. So what does it mean, is perfected? It is an ongoing process. It's a process of our sanctification, our growth in God, that his power in our lives becomes perfect, is made perfect in our lives. It's an ongoing process, is made perfected in our lives. So we must rely on God's power. God's answer to Paul is not to remove the trial, but to submit to it, realizing that through it, the grace and power of God are manifested to him. God's power is made perfect in our lives through our weaknesses. It is God's power manifested in our weaknesses, not our power. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." We are weak. We are weak vessels. It's earthen vessels, clay vessels, easily broken, easily shattered. It's not bronze vessels that we have this treasure in, that can take a beating, that can take a pounding, that can be knocked over and still remain intact. But it's weak vessels, clay vessels, earthen vessels, that the power of God may be seen, not our power. Paul is most glad to boast of his weakness. Why? Because in his weakness, the power of Christ would dwell in him. And lastly, in weakness, we find contentment. I don't know about you, that's a hard one for me. To be content in suffering. And the way it's structured here, therefore, okay, based upon Christ's grace is sufficient for me, his power is perfected in me, therefore, I am well content. And the idea of being well content here is to take pleasure. That you are so content that you find pleasure in the situation. I guess the way to bring it home would be Thanksgiving dinner. After all that's served and all you've eaten, you are well content. You find pleasure in the food that you have eaten. Those of us who have kids, we raise kids, we want them to do what is right. And when we see them in a situation doing the right thing, living for God, we are well content. We're not only content that they did the right thing, we take joy. We take pleasure in that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is well content when he boasts of his weaknesses. He is well content with weaknesses. He is well content with the insults. that are being thrown at him by his detractors at the Corinthian church. He is well content in distresses. He is well content in persecutions. He is well content in difficulties. He takes pleasure in this. And it's not that he's masochistic, that he takes pleasure in the pain that these things bring. No, because if he did that, why was he praying to begin with that God would remove this from them, if that was the case? No, he takes pleasure in these things, knowing that it's the means by which God released his power through him, by which he experienced God's grace and the sufficiency of God's grace to carry him through this weakness, and that God's power was being perfected in him. And at the end, Paul states, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Another paradox. Wait, how can you be weak? I can be strong. Well, for when I boast in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, when I realize my weakness, my dependency on God, that's when I am strong. Not when I boast in my strengths. That's not profitable. It's when I boast in my weaknesses that I am strong. I'm strong in not my strengths, but in God. God who supplies the grace sufficient for me. When God, whose power is being perfected in me. It is a pleasure in suffering because we have the grace to endure and the power of God to overcome. In James 1, we remember that familiar passage, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So unlike the world, who would take advantage of weaknesses, who looks down on weaknesses, who takes great boasting in their strengths, we boast in our weaknesses. It is our trials and tribulations that drive us to God, that help us to find God's grace, to find strength in the time of these trials through God, and to find contentment and pleasure in that, for we see God working in our lives. So unlike the world, we boast in our weaknesses. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are weak, and as we saw this morning, we are in a bad place. We are bad to the bone. There is no good that we have done. We do not even seek you. But yet you, through your marvelous grace, through sending your Son to die for us, has made us alive. Through your grace has brought us salvation. Through your grace, through Christ, who has been tempted as we are, who is sympathetic to our sufferings, to our weaknesses, that we can come before your throne with confidence to seek mercy and grace in our time of need. And Lord, when we struggle, when we have difficulties, for your sake, when we are persecuted, that we will rest upon your promise that you have given, that your grace is sufficient for us. It is sufficient to meet our needs. And it's grace and grace alone. We don't need grace plus something else. And Lord, we thank you for this promise. We thank you that your power is being perfected in us. And we thank you for our weaknesses. Lord, it drives us to you and to depend upon you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.